Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever thought of yourselves as being rich? Have you ever thought of yourselves as being rich? Many TV shows and magazines are devoted to showing us time and again the joys and pleasures of being rich. And the rich and wealthy and famous in many ways seem to have great lives. Whatever they want, they have. They're popular, they're influential, they have fame, they have honor. It seems that being rich in this life is the best thing that could happen to you. But again, I ask you, have you ever thought of yourselves as being rich? Have you ever thought of that? Well, I'm sure that in the eyes of many, you and I would be not seen as rich, at least according to the standards of the world. But as we see from our text, our homes are actually full of wealth. Our homes are actually full of riches and great treasure. The inspired writer says, the house of the righteous contains great treasure. And that's what we want to look at this morning, and we want to do so with this theme. Our covenant God teaches us about the treasure found in our homes. Our covenant God teaches us about the treasure found in our homes. And we'll see first the rich treasure found in the home of the righteous. And secondly, we'll see the sad treasure found in the home of the wicked. The rich treasure found in the home of the righteous and the sad treasure found in the home of the wicked. Now, congregation, at first glance, we may wonder what King Solomon is talking about here. For if he is using himself as the standard by which to judge all others concerning riches, then he is very wrong. For as you know, Solomon was a king of great wealth. He was a king of great renown and power, and who had indeed everything in life. And at one time, he enjoyed everything in life. You can read that in the book of Ecclesiastes. That is, until he came to his right mind and saw the truth of that. And you can read about that in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. For as we know, Solomon's wealth was not something initially that he acquired on his own. Rather, it came as a blessing from God. It came as a blessing, for Solomon trusted in God. He obeyed God. And when it came to asking God for what he wanted, for being a king, he said, I want wisdom. I want wisdom. And God gave that to him. And he gave him that which he did not ask for, namely riches and wealth. The Solomon's wealth came from God. It was a blessing. It was a blessing of grace. It was a blessing of his covenant. But you may ask, well, what does that have to do, this text have to do with what Solomon says here? What does that have to do with this? Well, beloved, the material riches in Solomon's home, the riches that are in your home, both come from the Lord. They are both blessings from the Lord, the kinds of blessings that he bestows upon his people. You might say, okay, I understand that, but I'm not wealthy like Solomon. I'm not rolling in dough like Solomon. I don't have nearly the material possessions that he has. And that's true. That's true of us, beloved. For you see, God in his covenant doesn't always bless us with an abundance of material wealth. He doesn't always bless us in that way with possessions and goods and riches. He gives us what we need for the day and for our service to him, but we're not necessarily abounding in it. In fact, we might say that's the exception rather than the rule. For the riches that God gives to his people, the wealth that he showers upon his own, is not always seen in lucrative businesses or in bulging bank accounts. Rather, it's seen in the spiritual riches and spiritual treasures that abound in the home of the righteous. The spiritual riches and treasures that abound in the home of the righteous. But what do we mean by that? What do we mean? Well, a righteous person is one who has his heart right with God. A righteous person is one who has his heart right with God. He is forgiven of his sin, And thus he is thankful and he is grateful, and thus he seeks to live for God's glory in his life. God's word is at the heart of his life. He is a person of prayer. He is a person of worship. One who puts the Lord first in all that he does, be it at home, be it at work, or even at school. And beloved, when you live a life like that, when you seek God's kingdom first, then his blessings fill your life. His blessings fill your life. He causes you to grow in grace. He causes you to grow spiritually. He causes you to grow in knowledge as well, to grow in wisdom. He makes you fruitful as a God-fearing person. He does. And when he's at work in you like that, and also in your spouse, then he causes your home to be rich. To be rich, a place where his blessings are found. A place where his blessings are felt. Blessings and riches that abound to you and especially to your children. To your children. For what better place can a covenant child be than to grow up in a believing home? What better place can a young person be than to be in a Christian home? You children, you little children and young people, realize what a blessing it is to live in a believing, God-fearing home? Do you realize what a blessing it is to live in a home where God is loved, where God is prayed to, where his word is read, where seriousness about the Christian life is expressed? I didn't grow up with that. I had that happen to me later in life. But it's a blessing. It's a blessing, for God has made a covenant with believers and their children. He has said in Genesis 17 that I will be a God to you and to your children after you. That is, I will love them as I love you. I will provide for them as I provide for you. And so what God did, even when you were a baby like little Zeke and like little Lincoln, was to put his mark on you in baptism. He put his sign and seal of ownership upon you, and then he let you live in a home where all you see would be Christ. Christ and his love, Christ and his grace, Christ and his mercy. So that you'd see it in the way your parents live, so that you'd see it in how they handled the word and in prayer and in going to church and being involved in the life of the church and having God-centered schooling and catechism. God provided all of that. All of that for you, so that you would love him and follow him and serve him all your days in a world of sin. Again, I ask you, what better place can you be than in the home you're in right now? What better place? There's so many people in the world today, so many families that are up to their eyeballs in wealth. And possessions, they have more cars and boats and condos than they know what to do with. The fun never ends for them. It's a summer holiday, 365 days of the year. And yet they're some of the saddest, most spiritually bankrupt people you will ever meet. They have no peace with God. They have no true happiness in their soul, because that only comes in Christ, does it not? They have no comfort for today. They have no comfort for tomorrow. They have no comfort for what comes at the end of life. Because once this life ends, what is there? You can't take it with you. But you've been put in a home, in a place where the greatest riches and treasures are found. Riches and treasures that will not rust, that will not corrode, that will not fade away or lose value in time. No, you live in a home where heaven's treasures abound for your good and for your blessing. And so children and young people and young adults, never long for something else. Never long to be somewhere other than where God has put you by his grace and providence today. Embrace the riches and treasures that abound to you. Embrace the wonderful gifts that your Father provides. Heed your parents. Listen to God's word. Listen to the preaching of that word. Embrace the promises made unto you in your baptism. and live for the God who has done so much for you, even giving His own Son, Jesus Christ, that you might share in His eternal riches. Listen, children and young people. And parents, and I speak to myself in that too. Parents, never neglect showing your children that treasure. Never neglect the Word in your home. Never neglect those times of prayer. Never stop living that Christ-like life before their little eyes every day. Educate them. Train them. Discipline them. Do what you need to do in order to shape their hearts and minds by the grace of God and the working of the Spirit. Because if you don't, surrogate parents are willing to come in and take your place. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And believe me, they'll do it at no cost, free of charge, anytime. They will come in and they will try to cheat and rob your children out of the riches that are in their own home. And so for you, Adam and Charmaine, and for you, Harold and Leanne, keep fighting the good fight. Be strong and courageous as you continue to go forth as parents. Keep showing your children the rich treasures that are found in a Christian home. And have confidence that God is with you and that He will bless you and protect you and keep you in that calling that you have as Christian parents, entrusted with the children He's given to you, because children are a heritage from the Lord, are they not? Entrusted to us. And they are His. Be faithful in your walk and in your talk. Be diligent in word and prayer. Show them. Direct them to Christ, that they may love Him and live for Him in all of life, to the blessing of the church and to the glory of God. Thus we see, congregation, the great treasure that is found in the home of the righteous. What an encouragement we have from God's Word of how we are to live as parents, and how we as children and young people are so blessed to be where we are in the place that God has put us in His church. But notice with me as we move along here, we come to the second point, and we see the sad treasure that is found in the home of the wicked. The sad treasure. Now, congregation, if spiritual treasure abounds in the home of God's faithful people, then what do you think Solomon means when he says income in the second part of verse 2? He says, but the income of the wicked brings them to trouble. Well, if the righteous primarily have spiritual treasure, then likely what Solomon speaks of with regards to the wicked refers to earthly treasure. It refers to earthly revenue, as some translations have it, to earthly income. Earthly income, and that's really what income is. It's what you gain. It's what you make. It's what you earn. Literally, it refers to the yield from your crop. And farm, as farmers, you kind of understand what that means, that income, that yield from your crop. For by definition, the wicked are not spiritually minded people, and if they are, their minds are not set upon the true God, but the gods of this earth, the gods of their belly, and so on. But they go their own way. They believe their own things, according to the Scriptures. To many of them, there is no such thing as spiritual treasure unless it's something that you make of it yourself. Really, for many in this life, the only things that matters is earthly wealth, earthly treasure, earthly possessions, and goods, because it's the only thing you can get your hands on and hold to. Spiritual things are out there, but these you can hold to and cling to and keep. For Solomon gives us the impression that such as these here that he refers to live for wealth. Their focus is on wealth. They want more, and they want more, and they want more of wealth. It's something that never ends for them in their hearts. And as we can see, that brings trouble. That brings trouble, as Solomon says there, that income of the wicked brings trouble. And that word trouble in the original means distress. Distress. This kind of income creates distress. This kind of income causes distress. It puts people at dis-ease, in other words. Thus Solomon says that such wealth doesn't cause the wicked to have peace. Such wealth doesn't cause the wicked to have true contentment in their hearts. Such wealth does not cause them to have true security in life. In fact, such a person is uneasy. Such a person is restless. Such a person is uncomfortable in life. And why is that? Why is that? Well, as Solomon also says in Ecclesiastes 5, it's because the sinful heart is never satisfied. The sinful heart is never satisfied. He says there in chapter 5, verse 10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. In other words, even if he gets more, even if he increases, even if his revenue grows and grows and grows, he won't be satisfied in his heart. Now, that's not to say, is it, that such a person won't enjoy life, that they won't live life to the full, that they won't go out and have a party every night and live as if tomorrow was the last day of their life. No, it doesn't mean that. But it will mean that such a person will not have the same kind of enjoyment as the righteous. He will not have the same kind of peace and satisfaction and comfort in his soul as the righteous. And again, that's because his God is something other than the true and living God of heaven, the covenant God of whom we have baptized these little ones in his threefold name. Their God is greed. Their God is their bellies, not the God whom we love and follow in Jesus Christ. And thus such a person is never satisfied. They're never content. In fact, as Solomon goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 12, that even when they labor, they have troubles. He says there that the labor of the righteous is sweet, and his sleep is sweet. He can go and lay his head down at night and know that all things are in the hands of his God. But Solomon says that the abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep. No sleep. In other words, such a person's greed consumes them. Such a person's greed runs their lives, and all they fix themselves on is that earthly treasure, that earthly revenue, that earthly gain. That's a sad life, isn't it? And yet, beloved, if the spiritual treasure of the righteous is a blessing to his home and to those in his home, what about the treasure of the wicked? How does that affect the home? Not just himself, but the home. Well, notice what chapter 15, verse 27 says. That's why we read this rather lengthy chapter. You're probably wondering, why is the man preaching on verse 6 and reading 33 verses? Well, this is one of the reasons why. Notice verse 27. A greedy man brings trouble to his family. Think about that. The choices and decisions you make in life don't just affect you, they affect your home, don't they? They affect your spouse, they affect your children, they affect your young people, your teens, and those who are thinking of going off to college and university and getting a career. It affects them. It affects them. And that word trouble there is the same word in our text. In other words, this man brings distress to his home. He brings distress to his family. He teaches them discontentment. He teaches them dissatisfaction. He teaches them to be diseased without wealth and possessions. And sadly, such a man teaches his children to be the same way. That's the teaching of Solomon. It's not my word. It's God's word. He teaches them to be focused on wealth. He teaches them to be focused on money and the making of more money, so that all that they see important in life, that all they see is bringing true happiness and joy and contentment and security of life, is found in what you make. That income, that revenue, that gain that brings security and comfort in this life. And you only need to watch the news or look at those many tabloid magazines on the way to the checkout counter. On second thought, don't look at the tabloid magazines and the checkout counter. But you get the idea. You get to see what happens to people who have their focus on worldly possessions and wealth and goods. Divorce, right? Drugs, drinking, partying, lives that are filled with nothing but pain and sorrow. That's the life they get into, and thus all they know is trouble, distress, dis-ease. And yet for us, beloved, for us, it's to be different. It's to be different. We're not to be of the worldly mind. We're not to be people who are so focused on wealth and possessions and goods that we lose the bigger picture of life. No, because as Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 12, in the parable of the rich fool, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. A man's life, or a woman's life, or a child's life, or a young person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Money, goods, wealth, cars, trucks, homes are not the end-all and be-all of life. And we're to make sure that we don't get caught up in that as God's people. Get caught in that snare of the worldly mind. And we're to make sure that we don't teach that to our children who are so impressionable, who listen to everything Daddy says, everything that Mommy says. We have to make sure that we don't teach them that mindset and set the pattern for them and how they will live, increasing upon them spiritual burdens as they seek to live for the glory of God and yet wrestling with their own soul. How do I deal with what the world has and with what God provides? Sadly, many Christians fall into that. They get caught into that worldly idea of wealth and its importance. Some Christians get sucked into many other errant Christian teachings. People who get focused on the health and wealth movements. People who get drawn into the name it and claim it teachings. God wants me to be healthy, wealthy, abounding. In fact, the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. And all I have to do is wait, and God is going to pour out all this spiritual blessing on me because He has to. A lot of Christians get pulled into that. I have family who believe a lot of that. And that's hard when you're trying to have a serious discussion about how one lives in the world and is not of the world. But is it God's will for me to be rich? Is it God's will for me to be abounding in wealth? I find, beloved, that when I read the Bible, that God wants me to be content with what I have. And that anything that He may give me beyond that is of His grace and nothing that I deserve. He wants me to be thankful and grateful for what I have. He wants me to keep Him as the focus of my life and the focus of my home. That's what He wants. He wants our children, beloved, to clamor for Him. He wants our children to give their all for Him, not for wealth, not for prosperity, not even for the latest gadgets and toys that are out there in the world today. He doesn't want them to learn that they're to live for money or to make money. No. He wants them to learn that they can be the most happy and contented Christian people when they grow up, even if they make minimum wage, or even if they have to go out and get 3 jobs. Just as long as He is the center of their home and the center of their family, they will have joy and peace and contentment. Where Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 23, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich." If anybody knew that, it was Solomon. "Cast but a glance at riches, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off like an eagle." And how true that is. How true that is. For what we have today, beloved, just think of that parable of the rich fool. What we have today can be gone in a moment, be taken away in an instant. But the riches that God gives, the spiritual treasure that comes in Christ, never flies away. It never fades away. It never dispenses into nothing. For the riches you have now, and that inheritance that awaits for you, is eternal. It will never flop nor fail as so many stocks on the stock market. It won't. And beloved, when you have that, when you have that kind of treasure, then you're richer than any of the people in the world who have the biggest homes and have the biggest bank accounts. For when you're rich toward God, as Christ says, then you're a millionaire in Him. Thus, dear people of God, let us have that proper focus. Let us always keep in mind how much better the riches that are found in our homes are compared to those of the wicked, compared to that of the world, of what it prizes as most important in life. Let us show our children the need to have Christ at the center of their lives, at the center of their work, at the center of their homes. Because when we do parents, when we do grandparents, then they will know true joy. They will know true peace in their lives and contentment. And that will give us, as parents and grandparents and omas and opas and pakas and bepas, it will give us peace as well. And every reason to praise our gracious and loving covenant God for His faithfulness to us and to our children after us. May God give us the grace we need as parents. And may He bless you, Adam and Charmaine, with your first child. May He bless you richly and strengthen you and grant you what you stand in need of, because as parents we're all weak, and we all trust in Him and His Word and rest in His Spirit. And may He grant to you, Harold and Leanne, strength for your newest member of your home, and may He continue to bless you in all that you do for His glory and for their good. We thank God for His blessing to us and the gifts that He gives in covenant children. What a blessing and what a gracious God we have. Amen. Well, beloved.